You'd like to join me, open your Bibles to Luke 24, 13 to 35. My wife said the other night, I wonder who I should ask to read scripture. I said, what was the scripture? And she said, it's Luke 24, the road to Emmaus. And I said, oh, that's one of my favorite scriptures. Here I am. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still. Their faces were downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that had happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus said. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before the God and all the people. But the chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all that took place." And in addition, some of the women were just amazed. They went to the tomb there early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and they told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of our companions went to the tomb and found that, just as the woman had said, they did not see Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets that had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things to enter into his glory?" And then, beginning with Moses, all through the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going to go further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." And so he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to him, and then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and then he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while we talked on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" I love that line. Let me read it again. "Were not our hearts burning within us while we talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 of those that were still assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them, and he broke the bread.
Well, in case he listens later, happy birthday, Blaine. My gift to you this morning is to preach for you so you can stay in Ireland a little longer. If anyone's connected with Lorraine or Glenette or Connie or Blaine on Facebook, you know they are having a wonderful sojourn there in Ireland, Celtic spirituality tour, and we look forward to hearing their stories when they return. How many of you have been told or have even uttered the words, perhaps to someone else, "Walk it off"? When is it that we generally hear such a suggestion? Is it right when we are deliriously too happy? Right after words of a promotion or the birth of a grandchild? "Walk it off." No. It's usually after a wind-expelling kick in the gut, or an angry outburst, or a moment of bewildered lostness. Usually accompanied by a hand around the shoulder, maybe directing us in a different direction even. Walk it off. Walk it off. Walks are really valuable. Walks with friends are often invaluable. For the past 15 years or so, I've missed just three or four of them, perhaps. Every October, I have gone for a walk with some what I might call stranger-ish friends. Friends that weren't friends 15 years ago, but over our walks every year in October during what we call our fall color tour, we generally go away for 2 days together for a bike and a hike day. My brother first invited me into this group about 15 years ago. He was the only one I knew at that point. But these walks have become really valuable for me. These hikes in the woods, these biking down the road together with other men that most of them are older than me. I think I'm about the second to the youngest in the group, and they range to up to about 25 years older than me. We're not biking as many miles anymore as we were 15 years ago because of the age of the group. But these walks are invaluable. 2 days out of every year that I get to be with this group and with these strangers who've become friends. As one blogger that I read notes, walks like this can restore balance to the soul. Lives are shared, complaints are released into the winds, concealed fears become revealed insights, burdens are shared, questions are asked, reality is checked, evasions give way to revelations. And then hearts can heal. Ideas flow, plans are made, compassion is rekindled, harmony is restored, and change is possible. That's how it goes on a long walk with a good friend. I don't need research to tell me that walking is a great antidote to fear, anxiety, and burdens. It is just so. There's a group being led by Lyndon Showalter with some from our congregation that will be walking together for 10 days straight in Israel in late October. I can't wait to hear the stories of how God showed up amidst their conversations as they walked when they return. Have questions? Have fear? Have pain, walk it off. In our text this morning, the last one of our Jesus geography series, we find Jesus on the open road as his geographical location. Jesus on the road. And he meets up with two disciples who are walking it off. What's going on here on the road where we find Jesus this morning? I want us to spend a bit of time looking at the story and thinking about that day in that context. We'll later look at what it means for us here today. But we get the sense pretty quickly that they were disillusioned, probably afraid, brokenhearted, and they were walking it off. And then out of the blue, without an appointment or permission, Jesus shows up. That's generally how God works, you see. Not because God is rude or unthoughtful or doesn't keep a calendar. It's just that God wants to be there for us, with us, on the journey. And love always knows when to show up, knows when love is needed most. But amazingly, Cleopas and his companion, I don't know if we need to address right now who this companion might be. We're not really told. Some have thought, and I've heard a pretty convincing case, that it's probably his wife, perhaps the third Mary that was at the cross. Whoever the companion, two disciples, pretty close to the inner circle, weren't one of the 12, but they were close enough to the inner circle to have known where the locked room was that they're all hiding out and had come from there. Cleopas and his companion, amazingly, didn't recognize that it was Jesus who joined them. This part of the story probably always caught our attention, maybe even as children as we would have heard the story. How could they not have known it was Jesus? Was Jesus that different after he rose from the dead? Did he look that different that they didn't recognize him? It says, in fact, in our text, they were kept from recognizing him. Now, was God just being coy here? Jesus playing a trick? Hey, I'm going to hide, and I won't let them know who it is until it's time to reveal myself. I don't think that was it. I do think they were kept from recognizing Jesus, but it wasn't a plot or a ploy on Jesus' part. Fear, anger, disillusionment will do that to us. It's hard when we're fearful, full of fear, to recognize God. Anger can keep us from even considering that it might be Jesus who we've just encountered. Perhaps even in that person who we're angry with. And if we get stuck in our disillusionment, if we wallow and wish for the good old days when we were under whatever illusion has now disappeared, we can miss the fact that maybe it's love that is at work in our hearts. Maybe that burning in our heart isn't indigestion, but rather perhaps it's the growing sense of God's presence that our turmoil has opened us up to. If we pay attention to our text, we see amazingly that even in their frazzled state, in their disillusionment, in their fear, in their hurry to escape Jerusalem and head to Emmaus, back home, even in that frazzled, frantic state, they are open to engaging with this stranger. And they open up themselves to him. One phrase that they say in explaining to Jesus what they're talking about, what they're puzzled by, always catches my attention when I read this text. They say, "We had hoped." Can you just hear the disillusionment? The past tense of hope that isn't readily there at this moment? We had hoped. Can we relate at all? How do you feel about becoming disillusioned? Is it something you welcome with open arms? Not generally, right? It's really disorienting. It's ground shaking. Stripping away the false, however, those things that are illusions, doesn't always feel good right away. It doesn't always either make the truth come into focus right away. But disillusionment is that first stage towards a more truthful way of seeing things. It's an absolutely necessary stage. Disillusionment is something we resist, understandably, and we resist it with all our might. None of us want the world as we know it to start shaking under our feet. But if the world we know is built on an illusion, disillusionment is something we must experience and we must embrace if we want to see things truthfully. And it's right there, in our state of disillusionment, where the conditions are right for God to show up and to begin to open up a new and more truthful world. In those times when I'm sitting with someone as a spiritual director, my heart kind of leaps when I hear in what they're saying some disillusionment. Not because I'm a sadist or I like to see people squirm or uncomfortable, but because I know that disillusionment is fertile ground for growth, for change, if we can sit with it long enough, if we can, dare we say, embrace it even, if we can walk together through it, if we can have a walk with a friend during a time of disillusionment, it can bring growth and change and new understandings and new life and deeper truths, if we can be open to what it might hold for us. This phrase, being open, is a matter of hospitality, of being open, of holding even deep beliefs loosely, being open to what might be other than what we have believed or what we think to be the truth. Look at this example of our travelers on the road to Emmaus. As I said, it's pretty amazing when we see in their state of mind how they were able to be hospitable to this stranger and bring him into their conversation and open themselves up to him and be vulnerable to him. As another blogger, in fact, my pastor brother, on a blog I found of his relating to this passage, observed, he says they practiced hospitality. They practiced deep hospitality. These traveling disciples and we today have choices about how to position ourselves in a world of uncertainty, chaos, of confusion. We can build more walls or we can practice hospitality. As I look at these two disciples, I'm inspired. They walked with a perfect stranger and listened to that stranger with open minds and open hearts. And then they opened their home. Yes, they were confused and depressed, but not to the point of closing themselves off to the one who offered a new perspective. Of course, this stranger wasn't a complete stranger. They didn't know it was Jesus, but they knew he shared their faith and their scriptures, and that was enough for them to open themselves up to this stranger. Their eyes were open when Jesus broke the bread, but they would never have gotten to that point with Jesus had they not been ready to give and receive hospitality. They would have never gotten the clarity that they sought if they had assumed a posture of defensiveness and self-protection. They had every right and every reason to turn inward, to focus on their own disappointment and defeat and disillusionment, to protect themselves from any further pain by not letting that stranger into their lives. They could well have let the stranger go on his merry way and could have gone into their own house and locked the door, just like the door was locked in that room back in Jerusalem that they had left. They could have chosen to just close themselves off and crash. Nobody would have judged or criticized them for that in the least. If they wanted to go into survival mode to give themselves some time and space to recover, we would have said, that's probably good. But as a result of their practice of hospitality, of opening themselves up, God showed up without, as we noted earlier, an appointment. But because hospitality was in their blood, Cleopas and his wife, his companion, were ready for God. Not in the sense of having the beds made and having food in the oven, but rather they were ready to set aside their own agenda and be open to the other. They were ready to hear an alternative interpretation of the events of what has gone on in Jerusalem over the past week, and what a more faithful response might be to those events. They were open. Our society, our culture today is sorely lacking in people committed to this kind of practice of deep hospitality. It's no wonder we are so polarized. It's no wonder that fear so quickly overtakes us. It's no wonder we resort to shaming and shutting down our opponent rather than engaging in a respectful struggle for truth together. It's because deep hospitality is not a value in our culture. It's the same resistance to opening ourselves to the other that makes us less likely to be ready when God stops by without an appointment. I struggle sometimes as I live as a citizen, as a member of our society, and I hear continued and deeper division happening, less and less openness to others. I see the effects of that even in the church at times, and I mourn its effects. Fear, anxiety, disillusionment, wondering where the truth lies. All of these things are unsettling, and when we're unsettled, we tend to want to shut down. We tend to want to do away with, keep away those who are bringing in these other perspectives. So as we reflect on this Jesus on the road, Jesus geography story this morning, I wonder, how are we as Jesus' disciples today being invited to continue Jesus' work, engaging God's mission in the world? What would it mean for us to walk it off? To not go deeper into and towards and wallowing in our disillusionment, our fear, our anger, our anxiety. Not to embrace that, but to rather embrace a sense of openness that wonders where this disillusionment might be leading us. What would it look like to walk it off together? To be willing to walk with one another, even when we don't always see things the same way. What would it look like to be a place where those who are broken and those who have questions and those who are hurting can find a place where people will walk with them? How would it change our sense as a church of who we are and what we do if we saw ourselves not as a gathering place, but as a journeying on the road kind of place, where we expect to encounter others on a different journey than we are, where we say that it is okay to journey with us a while. Come with us. Let us come with you. We may not understand things the same way. We may not understand who you are and how your experiences of life have shaped you into a very different kind of person than most of us as we look around here are. But come with us. What would that look like? What effect would that have for others journeying in towards us as a congregation and for us journeying together? Where might we expect to experience change and growth? Who are we being invited to break bread with that might just be the place where Jesus is revealed? What would an open sense of hospitality look like for us today? I think we just need to leave ourselves with that question. It's probably not one we can quickly answer, but if we walk with that question, what would an open sense of hospitality, of deep hospitality, that allows opportunities for God to show up where we least expect Him? What would that look like in our journey together? In what areas do we need to be hospitable to the other? Are there ways that we need to be hospitable to our own fears? Naming our fears, being honest about what we are afraid of. Can we be hospitable with ourselves? Can we be open with ourselves, embracing the fact that we're struggling? And how may we need to be hospitable to Jesus' uninvited presence? These are the questions that I want us to sit with, and I invite us to journey with. This story, this text, ends with the disciples who had begun on the road to Emmaus, downcast, dejected, disillusioned, looking down, traveling back the other direction, excited because they had encountered Jesus and they had something they wanted to share with those who weren't yet aware that Jesus was still present. What made the difference from that downcast, dejected walk to that sprint back to Jerusalem? It was sitting at the table and breaking bread together with Jesus. That their eyes were opened, that they realized what their burning hearts had been about. We have an opportunity even today. We aren't ending our service with communion and breaking bread here around a table, but we are going to break bread together downstairs around a meal. An opportunity for us to fellowship with one another, to maybe even open up conversations with one another about how you sense God inviting you to be hospitable. What is it that God might be stirring within us? We have some big questions to continue to talk about as a congregation. We're going to spend time after the meal today talking about the report that came back from our discernment journey together. As I was going through this text, preparing for this message, I kept thinking about parallels for our journey that we are currently on. I think this is a beautiful and a perfect opportunity for us to embrace what might feel like disillusionment, a shattering of illusions that we might have been under about ourselves, about our relationships to one another, about our connection to the world and engagement in God's mission. Face those disillusionments, embrace them, and hear and seek together what God might have for us in these moments, in these days and months ahead. So just invite us to a few moments of silent reflection as I lead us in prayer, as I close this reflection on our text this morning. God, we have spent time this morning in this powerful narrative, this story of a couple of Jesus' disciples that remind us a lot of ourselves. This point in time that they found them at, where their world had been shaken and shattered, and we can relate. God, we know that you are love, and we know that love's timing is perfect. And so we pray for the ability to see and to notice and to recognize when you show up, when love is present. God, open our eyes, allow us to see the truth behind our disillusionment, the hope beyond our hopelessness. God, allow us and give us the strength that we need to walk it off together, to walk together, to journey together, even in the midst of our disillusionment. God, we are grateful for your presence that is always on time, your presence that is always there when we are finally able to recognize you. We thank you for the opportunity to walk together. This congregation has walked through many things for many years, and we know that you will continue to be faithful as we walk together into the future. God, give us the strength that we need to do so. Give us the strength that we need to be open and embrace even our fears and anxieties. God, we thank you for your loving, healing presence and the effect that it has in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.